As we prepare to attend to God's word in Scripture, let us pray. O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds, that as the Scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may receive with joy what you say to us today and respond with faith and hope and love and joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ, the living word, we pray. Amen. Listen for the word of God as it comes to us first from the Hebrew Testament reading from the prophet Isaiah, the 58th chapter, verses 1 through 9. Shout out. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil. And to the Newer Testament reading, the Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter, the first 8 verses. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Once again, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. During January of my senior year at seminary, thanks to a generous endowment given by a wealthy benefactor, I and 17 other students and staff members were able to make a 3-week tour of Western Europe, led by our church history professor, exploring the roots of the Reformation. Since, of course, some of those roots are our heritage from the Roman Catholic tradition, we visited places like Notre Dame in Paris and the Cathedral at Strasbourg, as well as Westminster Abbey in London and John Knox's St. Giles in Edinburgh. We saw elaborately and intricately carved stonework that astounded the eye with its infinitesimal attention to detail. Massive granite gray or gleaming white marble edifices of such architectural creativity and durability that we stood before them silent, awestruck. Our spirits were drawn heavenward by soaring towers of such magnificent splendor that they and we together seemed momentarily to escape the confines of gravity. But the building I remember best, the one that touched my soul most deeply, was simple, lowly, unimposing Sainte-Chapelle. Sitting dull and undistinguishable from the soot-covered Paris shops and banks and government offices that surround it on every side and nearly obscure it from view. Within the walls of her remarkably unremarkable exterior, guarded by a forbidding iron gate and a narrow winding passageway that makes you think for all the world you're entering some ancient dungeon, lies a visual treasure rich enough to take your breath away and cause you to weep for pure joy. The achingly beautiful stained glass windows of tiny Sainte-Chapelle radiate with such vivid color and light that you can almost hear them shine. I stood transfixed before them for nearly an hour, letting those vibrant reds and blues and golds and purples fill me with a warming glow that was at once blissfully peaceful and powerfully energizing. As if I were in the very presence of the saints and martyrs and apostles and the Christ they so lovingly portrayed. In subsequent discussions with my fellow students about our common experiences that January, two basic points of view surfaced with respect to the great churches and cathedrals of the European continent. One view said, "How beautiful, how wonderful, they draw us closer to God." While the other view said, "How tremendously expensive of resources, and couldn't that huge investment of time and money have been better put to use feeding the hungry and curing the sick and ministering to the poor?" Which is precisely the issue our gospel lesson raises for us today. As Mary anoints Jesus with enough valuable perfume to have paid for the feeding of 5,000 people, while Judas criticizes her, saying, "Why wasn't this ointment sold and the money given to the poor?" In a sense, regardless of the crooked motives John ascribes to him, Judas was right. Those resources could have done a lot of good for a lot of people. And Jesus was just one man. But Jesus' response in this situation is helpful. It teaches us at least three truths. First, the extravagance of love just gives. It doesn't count the cost. And that, Jesus indicated, is good. The master applauded Mary's act as one of spontaneous, heartfelt, overflowing love that was not to be censored or censured. It was an act of pure devotion, something maybe like the lavish outpouring of the struggling newlywed husband who sends his young bride 2 dozen roses at work with no thought whatsoever to the overtime he'll have to put in to pay for them. Throughout history, men and women and whole nations have invested all they had in the artistic expression of love for God. They've given every last penny in order to give vent to the inspired worship welling up irresistibly inside them for the God of creation. King Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, Michelangelo's paintings on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, the soaring modern Gothic architecture of Sagrada Familia in Barcelona. Each of these and thousands like them speak more eloquently than words to say, "Father, we adore you, lay our lives before you, how we love you." Human extravagance in the service of praising God is a good thing, Jesus teaches us, with the caution that when we build our monuments as testimony to our own skill and ingenuity instead of to the glory of God, then we fall away from the good and succumb to the evil of idolatry. Secondly, Jesus' reaction to Mary and to Judas teaches us that it is good for love to be practical, too. The extravagance of love gives of itself without taking stock, while the practicality of love sees what needs to be done and does it. Jesus told Judas, "The poor you will always have with you," which was an indication that although Mary's attention to her Lord at that time and place was right and appropriate, doing good to those in need was the right thing to do at other times and places, and something that is a fact of human life is always present to be dealt with. Understanding that poverty and pain are an integral part of the human condition means that we have to be ever aware of them and ready to help when opportunities arise, steadily, surely, regularly, untiringly, consistently. Young married couples and older ones, too, demonstrate their love by doing dishes, building shelves, and sharing daily chores, as well as the passion represented in sending flowers. Central to the church's devotion to God through the centuries have been its acts of mercy, providing a refuge and safe haven for the victims of violence and poverty and hate, educating the young for taking their place in both the secular and religious realms of society, healing the sick in hospitals and clinics and retreats, feeding those who suffer in times of famine and want with food for the soul as well as for the body. Countless big and little projects of helping from the first century to the present one have given testimony to the reality of Christian love for God as surely as the grandest cathedral. But again, a caution applies. If we perform our deeds as monuments to our own goodness, which may be what Judas was up to in a way, maybe to look good in Jesus' eyes, then we might be as guilty of idolatry as the one who builds a great church and says, "Aren't I great?" Finally, we learn from Jesus' encounter with Judas and Mary in today's scripture lesson that Christian love is the art of effectively balancing love's beautiful extravagance with its ordinary practicalities. The Jesus who welcomed Mary's exuberant gift of adoration was the same Jesus who also said, "Feed, clothe, heal, minister, visit, help, because if you've done it for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you've done it for me." Sharon gave me the gift of this guitar that I play. It saved my spirit at a time when I needed it. She also paid for the all-season tires that are on my car, which might save my life someday. Maybe already has, and I didn't even know it. It's the joyful combination that stems from abiding love. We might call it extravagant practicality. Many are the inspiring, lovely churches across the country that host concerts and art shows on Saturday, uplifting worship on Sunday, and a soup kitchen for those who are hungry every other day of the week. Jesus teaches us that when it comes to loving God by our extravagance and our practicality, it's not either or, it's both and. So let us today, in this beautiful sanctuary, worship God through the art of our windows and crosses and architecture and music, as well as through our work and teaching and mission to neighbors near and far. We who have come together to greet one another, to share bread and the fruit of the vine, to be filled with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So let us be filled. Let us be nourished. Let us be empowered, body and soul. Then let us go out into the world to work and serve. Let us pray. We love you, Lord, with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Help us to be extravagantly practical and practically extravagant in showing you our love. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, who is perfect love.
Consecrated, Lord, to thee. take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Swift and beautiful for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Every power as thou shalt choose. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee, filled with messages from thee. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
Amen.